Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as many of you know, by now my son Morgan, he turned me on to a social media platform by the name of Reddit. And everyone on Reddit makes up a username so that everyone on Reddit is anonymous. And there are categories of different subjects called communities. For example, there's a community called Awe, and that's just photos of cute dogs and cats. There's one of really nice cars called Car Porn. There's one of famous oil paintings or model trains. There's one of short videos of children falling over, like on America's Funniest Videos. There's one of beautiful nature shots or one for atheists. There's something for everyone. So on your feed, you scroll down and you look at what people who are part of that community have posted or things that you can post yourself. Now, one of my favorites is for people who like to collect treasures at thrift stores, which is great because that's what I like to do on my time off. Eric and I like to do that together. We're really exciting. We light candles and we go to thrift stores. Now, for months, I had only observed and I upvoted people. Upvoted is similar to a like on Facebook. Other things people have posted, I never actually posted, so I commented on what other people posted. And there are rules on Reddit about being respectful. I also like that. And if you break those rules, the post that you've posted gets erased. So I never posted until Diego, my dog, turned 14. And then I posted this picture. And I wrote, "This guy, 14 today and just keeps getting better." By the end of the day, I had 100 upvotes. I thought that was pretty good. And two people commented, and they agreed that old dogs are really great. I felt pretty good about that. So then a week later, I decided to share this post. Now that's just a picture of some plates that I've collected at thrift stores over the years. And the caption that you can't see says, "Slowly collecting plates from different eras and letting guests choose their place at the table based on the plate that speaks to them. Each plate under $5. After about an hour, I had already gotten 100 upvotes. After 2 hours, I was up at 500. I couldn't believe it. I kept texting Morgan updates of who by now was accusing me of being addicted to Reddit. In one day, I had gotten 6,500 upvotes, and I had 100 comments to sift through. And Morgan said he couldn't believe it. He said that he didn't know anyone, not one of his friends, had ever come that close to that many upvotes, so I reminded him it was because his mother was clearly cooler than any of his friends. And finally, to end this ridiculous waste of time, I texted Morgan and said, "Who knew? Plates." But it wasn't the plates that people were reacting to. It was this idea that people got to choose their place at the table based on the plate that spoke to them. Why is that? Gone is the head of the table. Gone is proximity to the host. Gone is this idea of the best plate, because what speaks to one person will not be the same of what speaks to another. You know, some will choose that fancy plate with the gold trim, but others will choose the plain unadorned plate, and another one will take the one that they remember at their grandmother's table despite its chips and its worn edges. And I shared this story at our chaplaincy dinner, and I drew a metaphor around the plates themselves. I said the plates are just like all of us, you know, reminding people that some of us are fancy with gold trim and other of us are worn and chipped. with cracks, and others of us are classic and some are plain. But everyone, everyone, from the moment they're born into this world, has a place at the metaphorical table. And Jesus, in this morning's scripture, has just witnessed people competing for the highest seat at a literal table, closest to the host. And he sets everyone straight, instructing them that they should humble themselves. And in doing so, they may be invited up higher. But Jesus is speaking about the table that they're sitting at, but he tells it as a parable. So like all parables that we hear, it opens up to interpretation so that the table is no longer just a piece of wood with legs. The table takes on a life of its own. It's a place that puts us in relationship to him, to God as our host, and the one who invites and welcomes, who shows us what radical hospitality looks like around the table and around the world. But it also places us in the role of host, because as followers of Christ, the ultimate host, we should not only be inviting people into our lives who make us look good or gain us status. According to Jesus, we should be inviting the crippled and the lame and the ones who can never repay us. Now, theologians love to call this kind of hospitality radical hospitality because it's taken to a level that breaks all cultural norms. It moves beyond that time that you invite people into your house. And it becomes about how you interact with people in the world. Radical hospitality is a hospitality of the heart. It's to welcome the stranger the same way that Christ did. It's to follow the example of Jesus, who ate with those that nobody wanted to eat with, Samaritans and Canaanites, religious folk who didn't even believe in the Jewish God Jesus was following, people who criticized him for it, people who treated the Jews with contempt, people who were from other lands, who had accents, who were considered unclean. No one wanted to share the table with them. Hospitality of the heart certainly lives here at the church or at the rest meals or what are now the chaplaincy meals, but it is much harder on the street or in the stores. We get fearful. We become insecure and we're unsure when we come across the stranger or the other. And as people baptized into Christ, we are required to be in relationship with all people, to move beyond our fears and to follow his example. So like it or not, we are called upon to assume that others are doing their best and to approach other people with an open heart. How do we gain an open heart? Well, this scripture, just like last week's scripture, begins with the Sabbath. A Sabbath or Shabbat meal is a holy time separated from the rest of the week in order to delight in God the way God delighted in creation when God created the Sabbath day. God's resting was not taking a break from something. God doesn't need a break from creating. God was resting in it, not from it. God is always creating, and Sabbath is part of the creation. Sabbath time connects us to everything that the busyness of the week disconnects us from: joy and peace and delight and contentment and wholeness. The wholeness of creation, or the holiness of creation, and our ability to rest in it. So what's the first act of radical hospitality in your life? God's creation. To be fully immersed in the Sabbath is to open ourselves up to the grace of God, who created this life for one purpose: to be in relationship with all of God's creation. The literal table becomes the metaphorical table of life. And with Jesus at the table, we humble ourselves so that our hearts become a place of invitation over judgment and gratitude over complaint. When was the last time that you were humbled? When was the last time you were humbled? I asked myself that question. It's not long ago, it was a couple of weeks ago, here in this sanctuary, after I had received an invitation to preach for Monte de Sion, the congregation we share our sanctuary with. It was such an overwhelming experience that I decided to write a letter to God about it the morning after. And I share it with you. Dear God, thank you for the gift of last night. If I was ever on my knees in humility, it was after this experience. Now, perhaps not literally, but certainly in every other way, my ego fell so very far away, I no longer recognized myself. I don't know what other word to use, but humbled. I'm humbled. Experiencing a community of your people worship with all their heart, their soul, their mind. It was humbling, the singing and the dancing and the music. Even though I couldn't understand the language, I understood the sentiment. I was the foreigner in a strange land, and their land held the utmost beauty of song and children and families and men and women expressing sorrow out loud with no shame, using their voices in ways that I only use in secret. To hear them is the way that I imagine the psalmist expressed their prayer and praise when they wrote and sang the psalms. And joy, so much joy with full body and dance and clapping and smiles and one woman whose job it was to hand out tissues to people who were crying or sweating because it was so hot in this sanctuary. The sweat dripped down my body onto my feet, and I looked over where the sun was pouring in. Where did those curtains go that blocked the sun? Well, they took them down because of my big mouth the Sunday before, saying how ugly they were, and Jose overheard me. And because they are such a gracious people, without being asked, they took them down. So I vow to you, God, I'm going to buy them some shades. When they welcomed me, they introduced me like I was somebody important, praying over me, laying hands on me, giving me a glass of water, Fiji water, no less, with a wine glass. They thanked me with a card with $300. That's more than we pay guest preachers at St. Luke. I was in awe. Before I stood up to speak, what could I possibly offer them after they had given me so much in just 1 hour? In 1 hour, they had already taught me more than anything I could say. I was the guest. I was the stranger. I was the foreigner. I was receiving radical hospitality like I had never received it in any place of worship, and I've worshiped a lot of places. So on my way home in the car, I was moved to tears that I couldn't put words to. Maybe I cried wishing more people in the world could be this generous in spirit. Maybe I cried because I'm not that generous in spirit. And on my walk the morning after, my heart still searching for words, I went looking for the same kindness and genuine, authentic beauty that I witnessed in the sanctuary the night before. But instead, people averted their eyes. People looked mad or sad. Maybe one or two of them said good morning just to be polite, but there was no real connection. So I give you thanks, God, for the experience. I give you thanks for the humility. I give you thanks for reminding me of how much work I have to do in this world to worship you the way you created us to worship. I give you thanks for the ability to share this sanctuary with them and ask your blessing upon us both, that we learn from sharing the same space, not only at the church, but in the world. A world that needs more love, more openness, more expression, more singing, more dancing, more family, and yes, more humility. And may we all be blessed with moments of being the stranger, of being welcomed, and of being humbled. Jesus Christ calls on us to enter into places of humility here, deep within the recesses of our hearts that we protect. We put up walls of resumes, walls of opinions, and walls of accomplishments. We trade them in for true humility, where we become the stranger in a strange land, even if it's on the street or at the market. We are called to assume the best of others, to place them at the head of the table, to welcome them into our hearts. So create a table that reflects Christ's table in communion with all God's children, who are all given a place at the table from the moment they are born. Rest in that, delight in that. Find your place at the table and sit down. Amen.